Good morning. Welcome to Advent. Always a very special time of the year. Advent, the word Advent, it means coming or arrival. When we look back at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And then I'm sure the people said, "Amen." Now, I don't know if Isaiah told them that they were going to wait 800 years for that. I mean, Advent means coming and arrival on God's time. And so I don't know how you are at waiting. I don't know how you are at patience. But this is a time of year that we await the arrival and the coming. Now, we know that Jesus came, but we wait for a month. Now, I know for you little ones, you're counting the days, you know, what presents are we going to receive and things like that. Maybe the adults hopefully are waiting for other reasons, bigger reasons, but we wait. And so this is a time of the year to intentionally pull back, whether it be on our schedule, whether it be on the clutter in our lives, whether it be the distractions, and make space for Jesus. Not that we don't during the rest of the year, but specifically, intentionally saying, let's slow this thing down. Let's make some intentional time to get our focus back where it needs to be as we wait for Christmas. Now, today, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into today's sermon that's really going to be focusing on the name Jesus. And so if you would bow your head with me, please, as we pray. Father, we come before you today. Probably one of our largest requests today is that you make a very common, familiar story new to us. Father, forgive us when we don't stand in awe anymore. When we just kind of go through the motions, we've heard it before, oh, I know that. Father, I just pray that you'd remove that from our hearts. And Lord, as we come face to face with the Christmas story, and more importantly, face to face with the gospel again, that, Father, you would return the sense of awe. That, Father, you would return in our hearts the newness and the amazement and the glory to the story. And so, Father, we just pray that in these few minutes that we have together today, whether we're here in person or at home watching online, Father, we just pray that you'd bless today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you familiar with the story of Hansel and Gretel? I know you probably didn't come to church to hear about that. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But just to summarize it, you're going to end up, Hansel and Gretel are two little children. They have a father and a wicked stepmother. That's got to be part of the story. They don't have money. They don't have food. And so they get to the point that the wicked stepmother comes up with a plan that she's going to take the kids into the forest and leave them there. Two fewer mouths to feed, she'll come back home and she and her husband will be fine. But the children overhear the plan. And so they make their own plan. And if you're familiar with the story, at first it has to do with breadcrumbs and some white rocks. And eventually they get taken to the woods, really a couple of times. But they are able to find their way back because they leave a trail of the pieces of bread and the small stones that eventually at the end of the story lead them back. Now, I know some of you are disappointed because I didn't talk about the gingerbread house and I didn't talk about the wicked witch. Not talking about that today. The main reason I'm mentioning the story is this. In Scripture, we see that our needs mark the trail that leads us back home to God. Many times, even in our own lives, if we will retrace our steps and think about, okay, in our spiritual journey, what has God used to reveal himself more fully and at times lead us back home, we're going to find a whole trail of needs. It was in the midst of our needs that we called out to God and we experienced Him like we'd never known before. Many times, maybe you grew up in the church, or maybe you haven't, but you've been studying for a while and you know the information about God. But it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to experience it. It's one thing to know the names of God, and it's another thing to experience the names of God. And so we find something in Scripture. When you look back, starting in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you're going to see this. You're going to see needs, God's people in need, and God is going to meet them in that place and reveal Himself in a way that they never knew Him before. And He's going to attach a name to it. Now, for you and I in our culture, name is like what you put on a name tag when you go to a conference so people will know what to call you. In the Old Testament, when you talk about name, it's your character. It's your identity. It's who you are. And so when God would change a person's name, Abram to Abraham, or when He would change a name from Jacob to Israel, He was making a huge statement about who that person was going to become, but also the purpose that He had for the person's life. And so when we look at Scripture, God is going to usher through our needs. He's going to usher us, you could say, to a first name basis, where we become to know God personally, not from what our mom said or what our dad said or what the pastor on YouTube said, but we begin to experience God firsthand experience who God is. And so when you look at the Scripture, you see names. I'll give some examples. Genesis chapter 22, we find a story where Abraham has been commanded to sacrifice his son. It's quite an extreme, strange story, but it becomes clear in the end. He takes his son Isaac. He goes up to the top of the mountain. He's about to sacrifice his son, and God stops him. And God provides a ram in the thicket, it says, in the bushes, to be the sacrifice. And then it is declared that God is, and let me give you a phrase that some of you are very familiar with. It is Jehovah Jireh is the name. Now, Jehovah is really Yahweh. If you look in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Jireh, which means Yahweh will provide. And it's interesting when you look in that, in the midst of that need, in the midst of receiving a new name, it literally means the Lord sees, not the Lord provides. But the idea is that God never takes His eyes off of His children. There's never a time that God turns His back. There's never a time that God does not see what's going on in our lives. And because of that, there's never a time that God will not provide. And so in the midst of our need, He reveals Himself by a new name. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. We go on from there, we get to Exodus 15. Moses had led Israel through the Red Sea. They are now in the wilderness, and they get to this place where they don't have any water. And that's kind of important for one person, much less 2 million people. They don't have any water. And so, of course, what do the people do? They start complaining to Moses that they don't have any water. And so Moses, as his custom, turns and starts pleading with God. And God instructs him. He gets to a place where there's water. And I'm sure from a distance, everybody got excited until they tasted it. And it was bitter. You couldn't drink it. And so God instructs Moses to take this small tree and stick it in the water. And all of a sudden it fixes, it cures, it heals the water, and now the water is drinkable. You can drink it now. What's the name? The name that is given in that is Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh, your healer. That's what it means. But once again, when you go to the literal meaning, it really means the Lord makes bitter things sweet. Now, how big is that? Have you ever had a bitter time in your life, a bitter time in my life, when you're thinking, this is horrible. How can a good God let things like this happen? Did He cause it, or was He just not paying attention? He could have stopped it and He didn't. How do bad things come out of the hand of a good God? But then you run into Jehovah Rapha, which literally means the Lord who makes bitter things sweet. You ever had those times where you look back at the struggle, you look back at the suffering, you look back at the pain, And when you're able to look back at it, you see what God did in our character, what God healed in our marriage, what God did in our faith, what God did to grow us to be like Christ, how God refined us. Still, somehow, God takes the bitter and he makes sweet. But how did he introduce himself? In the midst of a need, by giving a new name. Another place, we go to Exodus 17. Israel is being attacked by the Amalekites, so they're going to battle. Moses goes up on the hill above the battle. And as long as he holds up the staff of God, Israel prevails. But when his arm starts coming down, the Amalekites prevail. Now, that's probably not the traditional military strategy that you'd use. But yet, that's what was happening. And so it says that they brought a big stone for Moses to sit on. And even after that, Aaron and Ur, they come up and they start holding up the arms of Moses so the staff will stay raised and so Israel will prevail. And in the end, Israel does prevail. In the midst of the need, what name did God give? It says this, Jehovah Nissi, which means Yahweh is my banner. Well, what is that about? Banner, probably for us today, it'd be more like flag. Let's say if the castle is yours, as long as you are the ruler of the castle, what's happening with the flagpole? Whose flag is on it? It's yours. But in the old days, once a castle was defeated, what was one of the first things they would do? Bring down the flag and put up something new. He is Yahweh, our banner. When you think about that in a different way, you could say it, he is the Lord who brings victory on behalf of his people. And so time and again, these are just three examples. When you go through the scriptures, you see need, and then into that, God speaks a name. Not name where we know it, but a name where we experience it. Now, you're going to see that in the New Testament as well. We're going to go on in the New Testament, and it's going to go on from just giving names to Yahweh to giving names for Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Like I already read earlier, you're going to find Wonderful Counselor. You're going to find Emmanuel. You're going to find multiple names. Let me just express it this way. Once again, it's tied to need. In our poverty, we come to know him as the provider. In our sickness, we come to know him as the great physician. In our chaos, we come to know him as the almighty counselor. What does he do? He's just bringing name after name after name in the midst of our need. He's not a God that says, I'm just going to be out here in the distance, read about me, just know about me. He's saying, no, I'm drawing near to you. I am practical. I am intimate. I can be known. And so because of that, I am going to time and again show up in the midst of your need. And I'm going to show you my name. And you will know me as that. It's one thing for us to know him as provider. It's another thing. I'm thinking back through times in my life. I remember one time in my life that the money was about done. And I get this check from the government on a tax refund that I had not requested. Now, how big is that? You know, when you didn't have any money. Now, for me back then, that was right out of seminary. I think it was a check for like $800. But when you got a zero, $800 is a lot of money. I mean, there were multiple times, maybe in your life, but in my life, I can think back to know there were times that God would say, don't worry, I got that. I am the provider. And so then you speak from firsthand experience. You don't speak from somebody else's story. It's good to learn from somebody else's story, but how much sweeter is it when it's your own story? Now, after all, we go through all the names. There's a really long list of names for Jesus. If you want to, go to our friend Google this week, look it up, and just start reading through the names of Jesus. But there's one name that is above every other name. And I want to take us to a verse today. It's part of the Christmas story. If you look at that with me, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Yahweh God could have given Jesus any other name during his time on earth, but he gave him Jesus because the greatest need that we have is sin. I mean, if the greatest need that we have was finances, God could have sent an accountant. Or if the greatest need was greater education, God could have sent a school teacher. But God sent a Messiah because our greatest need is our problem with sin and needing to be reconciled to God. And so as we begin to look at this today, I want to walk you through some things. First of all, you need to know that the name of Jesus was common. When you go back to the Old Testament, it would have been the name Yeshua, which we translate in English Joshua. He's the one we've been talking about the last month. It means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh brings salvation. And so for Joshua in the Old Testament, he bore the name Yeshua, Joshua. Yahweh saved, but he was saving Israel in the midst of conquering the promised land. Now, you have several names here. You have Yeshua translated Joshua, that's Hebrew to English. When you go Hebrew, Yeshua to Greek, you get Iesus, which we get Jesus. That's how we get to this place. But the name Jesus and the name Joshua come from Yeshua in Hebrew. Now, Jesus was now coming, and Yahweh was going to save us from, not from the people in the promised land. There where he was going to save us from our sin, because that was our biggest problem. Now, let me stop here for a second on this Jesus saves idea. If you've been around church very long, and if you and I are not careful, we kind of look at that Jesus saves like this. I know. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, glory to God. And he was raised from the dead, glory to God. And we've been reconciled to God, glory to God. And I'm forgiven, glory to God. Let's get on to something else. And first of all, I need you to know in Scripture, there's not a something else, something bigger. Now, another thing is this. When it says Jesus saves, it's not just that we are forgiven. And let me try to explain it to you this way. In the country where I come from, if you commit a crime that is sexual in nature, you are labeled as a sexual offender. And you'll probably be sent to prison for a while, depending on how bad it was. And when you get out of prison, you have paid your time and you are now free. But in many places, when you move to a new place, you have to report that you're now living in that town and you are a sexual offender. That's going to go with you for how long? I don't even know. I'm trying to think if there's a limit on that or if that's the rest of your life. You move to a town. Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm new in your community and I just need to report to you that I'm a sexual offender. Can you imagine that following you for the rest of your days? Now, I'm telling you that story so you can know that is not what Jesus saves means. Jesus saves doesn't mean, okay, I was guilty, but I paid my time, but I'm going to continue to walk in guilt and condemnation the rest of my life, even though I am forgiven and I get to go to heaven. Jesus saves means that every time God looks at us now, if we've put our faith in Jesus, that he sees innocence. He sees holiness. He sees righteousness. And you may argue, no, but you don't know what I did. God knows what you did. But Jesus took the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. He received the wrath of God that was intended for us. He took our sin so that we could have his righteousness. So that no longer, no matter what you did, And no matter what I did, no longer do we walk with any title. We don't have to report in and talk about our crime. We are no longer known for our guilt. We are forgiven, free, and holy. Now, would it not be awesome if God would work in our hearts in such a way that we never got over that? But many times I think we do. Now, practically, how does that affect us? I think the prodigal son story is a great place to go. If you remember the story, you have a father. It sounds like he had a lot of things. He's a wealthy man. The younger son comes to him and says, "Dad, you know what? I would like my part of the inheritance. I know you're not dead yet, but I'd still like to have it." So the father in the story gives in to the son. Somehow he must have sold half of all that he had and gave the son the money. It says the son went to a foreign land, spent all the money in wild living, and then a famine came to the foreign land. And the younger son found himself in such a bad place, in such a terrible situation, that he doesn't even have food for himself. He gets a job feeding the pigs. Now, for a Jewish young man, you couldn't eat a pig. That was the top of the uncleanliness in their mind. But to be serving, working for a pig, was the lowest of low. And so it says that the son came to his senses, got up, and made a plan in his mind that he's going to go home and beg that his dad will let him be a servant in his household, because he knows even the servants are better than he is right now in this moment. Now, this is the point of the story we need to remember. As the son is coming, long journey, long walk, clothes probably dirty, tired, sweaty, coming over the distant hill, the father is watching for him. And what does it say the father does? Well, the father tightens his belt, puffs out his chest, and he's ready to give him that speech that tells him, "I told you so." Is that what the story says? No. What does the father do? Anybody remember the verb, the word? He runs. Now, as a dignified Jewish man in that time, you never show your legs, much less your emotions. You never run. But the father ran to the son. Don't get ahead of the story. It wasn't so he could yell and scream and put him in his place. He ran to the son and wrapped his arms around him. It said, "Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. Bring the robe. Bring the sandals for his bare feet. Bring the ring that gives him a full authority as one of my sons." You and I need to understand, when it says Jesus saves, we are totally forgiven. We are totally made right. He takes our sin. We get his righteousness. And when the Father looks at us, he is glad to see us coming. I think at times you and I struggle with our sin. And Satan loves to replay it in our mind. But you know what you did? Remember that time you said? Remember that time you looked at? Remember that time that you acted like? And what that begins to put in our heart and our mind is, I don't want to go to the Father because he doesn't want to see me. He is light, I am dark. It's like Adam and Eve. You remember the story. They had sinned. They had eaten the forbidden fruit. And where do they go? Into hiding. That's where they go. They realized for the first time their nakedness, and they went into hiding. If you and I do not don't allow God to show us what Jesus saves means, even though we're in the faith, even though we put our faith in Jesus, we still continue to replay the sin of the past. We continue to believe the lies, and we continue to hide in the bushes. When God is saying, "That's not me. You come to me. I am glad to see you. I am excited to see you." The Old Testament tells us he even sings over us. Man, when we think about our sin, I don't think anybody's singing. But somehow in the grace of God, when Jesus saved, he saved completely. that you and I can just put that aside and run into the presence of God. Is that not what he says? Come before my throne with confidence in time of need and receive grace and mercy. In time of need, when we look at that, isn't, hey, come into my presence when you've been behaving really well, when you've had at least one good week. No, he just said, come into my presence in time of need and receive grace and mercy. Come into my presence with confidence. Nobody came into the presence of a king with confidence, without an invitation. But God says, door wide open, come before my throne with confidence in your time of need and receive grace and mercy. Now, there are a couple other thoughts I want to give you today. One is this. And I just want you to kind of look at that picture and then follow me here. In the Ten Commandments, there's a command that says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, if you're anything like me and our backgrounds, that means don't curse or don't use God's Jesus' name when you're saying bad things. I'm sure it includes that, but that's a lot smaller than what God intends for that commandment. When he says, do not take my name in vain, it would be kind of like a wedding. Once again, in the country I come from, when a man and a woman get married, the woman takes on the family name of the husband. But when she takes on the name, she also gains all the resources that are included in that name. Any money in the bank, anything that's owned, anything. You take name, you gain all the resources. Now let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Do not take my name in vain. How many times have you and I taken the name of Christ upon our shoulders? I am a Christian. But then we live a defeated life. How does that make sense? I mean, honestly, what are we doing? We're taking the Lord's name in vain. We have taken the name of the Lord upon ourselves, which means we gain every resource that we gain through Jesus Saves, through being a child of God. We gain every resource, but then we live as if we're not the children of the King. We live as if we're not holy. We live as if we don't have a new beginning, that we weren't born again, that we aren't a new creature, a new nature. We live as if we don't have eternity. We live as if God does not work in us to will and act according to his purpose. We live as an orphan child when we belong to the King. But it's all wrapped up in the name. In the name of Jesus, we are baptized. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we are saved. In the name of Jesus, people are healed and miracles are done. It is through the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is all in the name of Jesus. We get all the way to Philippians 2. What's it going to tell us? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus, we have fellowship with God. We are forgiven. We've been saved from ourselves. We are free. We have purpose. We are made new. We are transformed. We are born again. We are known completely, yet loved unconditionally. We have eternal life. We've been made righteous. We have access to the fruit of the Spirit. We are the treasured children of the King, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are now on a first name basis with the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. In Jesus, we are spiritual billionaires. But then why at times do we live defeated? We have taken the name. We gained the resources. So how do we take hold of this spiritual inheritance? Let me just walk you through a couple of things and we're finished. First of all, Don't let your needs drive you away from God. Have you been in that place before? Somebody sins against you. Life does not go the way you want. You lose the job. You are publicly humiliated. We raise our fist thinking, God, if you love me, you'd never let this happen. And our need drives us away. That's not the pattern you see in Scripture. Our needs were intended to drive us towards God. It is the child running into the arms of the Father. That is what needs are tended to do. And so if you are here today, and life is difficult, and life is unfair, and life is unjust, will you let that drive you back into the arms of the Father because you desperately need Him? The worst place you can be in the midst of the need is running away from the Father. Would you let God soften your heart today and turn back to the Father? Going on from there, start with your need. If you want to experience the names of God, first person, start with your needs in your life right now. What is happening? What are the needs? Have you taken the empty bank account to the feet of Jesus and begun to experience Him as the great provider? Start with your need. Maybe it's brokenness. Maybe your relationship has gone bad. Maybe the marriage is on the edge of ending. And you need to experience the Yahweh who is Rapha, the Yahweh who is Nisi, the Almighty Counselor. Start with our need, lay it at God's feet, submit it to Him, receive His will for the situation, and let's walk forward in it, trusting that God will meet us in our needs. So the first thing is, let need drive you to God. The second thing is, look at your life, find your needs, and begin to move towards God in the midst of the need, that He would show Himself to you. The other thing is, honestly, and let me just say this, and hopefully this isn't too harsh. Many times we as Christians live defeated lives out of two things: ignorance and unbelief. And I know that sounds harsh, especially if you're in need today. But there are times that God has already declared, this is my name, this is who I am, and you just don't know it. It's ignorant. One way we do it, we open our Bibles. That's not just this spiritual discipline, religious duty that we do. It is life to us. Open the Bible and begin to read, and we will begin to read the stories about our Heavenly Father who ministers to us in ways that we didn't even know, who empathizes with us in ways that we never thought He could. Open our Bible and begin just to read and let God's Word shepherd our hearts. The other thing is we pray, submitting our needs to God. Another thing is trust and obey. It could be today that you know the names. You know who God has said that He is. But we choose not to believe Him. And because of that, we choose not to obey. Example, God says, forgive. And we're like, okay, God, I'm going to let you be Lord here and here and here. But no, they did some really bad things to me. And I feel more powerful if I hold on to it. And God is saying, no, you believe me. You want to know my promised land. You want to receive the riches and the spiritual billions that I have for you. Then you follow instructions and you trust me. And as you trust me, you will experience my provision. But we don't want to walk into that because we feel really good with our disobedience. God is saying, trust me. If you want to experience my name, if you want to experience all the resources that I have for you, I need you to trust me. And trust leads you to obedience. How are we going to know? We open His Word. We find in His Word who He is, who we are, how He works, and all the resources that He has for us. Today it starts with submission. Can we bow our heart? Can we surrender? Can we humble ourselves and be chased back to the arms of the Father instead of continuing trying to fix our lives ourselves? May this Advent season be rich for you. In your family, may you relax, may you slow down, may you be quiet, may we just listen, may we find in this time the richness of God that we knew but we had an experience. May we experience Jesus saves firsthand this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. Lord, honestly, we're a distracted people. We're an ignorant people. And the things that we do know, so many times we don't obey. And so, Father, we just pray as we listen to the name of Jesus, the Christ child, that, Lord, you would take it from knowledge in our mind to a revelation in our heart. Lord, forgive us. Minister to us. Shepherd us. Do a miracle in the name of Jesus in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.